Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, and if you take the right hand, I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Merom, which are Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for another example of your greatness and your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, we ask that you would teach us today. And as I pray so many times, Lord, help us not to be simply hearers of this word, but doers of it. And Lord, we can't do that unless you empower us by your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with an anointing to preach with this to this service. Lord, help me to be Spirit-led and directed by you. And Father, be glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I read about a little stream up in the Rocky Mountains. And this place in this stream is in Colorado, apparently. And there is a stream, and apparently it branches. And somebody, I don't know who, followed these all the way down or figured it all out and realized that that place where this little stream parted, it depended on if you took this one or that one, but your destination was completely different. Because one break led all the way to the Atlantic Ocean eventually. And the other one went all the way to the Pacific Ocean. Same stream, just a little separation there, completely different destinations. Or for some of you that may be a little bit more relatable, back to the future too, right? Go back, change a little thing over here, and the future is completely different. Well, that's what we're seeing here in this situation with Abram and Lot. We see in their separation a contrast in the motives and the actions of these two men that leads to two completely different destinies, not only for them and for their immediate family, but also their descendants. Just a little decision that is made here that impacts generations. What was happening? Well, there was competition in the grazing land between Abram and Lot. They were wealthy guys. Abram was probably well-to-do before he went to Egypt. But when he came out of Egypt, he was really doing well. I mean, that Pharaoh gave him a lot of good stuff. Like I said last week, you know, a domesticated camel was like a Ferrari for today. So he didn't get, you know, old beat-up stuff. He got nice stuff from Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh gave him all the stuff, and then Lot and Abram are now, they've got all their herds, and they've got these other tribes that are, or these other nations that are there. And what happens is that there's not enough room. And so you could see this coming. There was a conflict that was coming. There was strife. And they knew it was going to happen. And what happened is we look at this and we see that Abram was the one who handled the situation very graciously and very wisely. Let's take a look at God's word. Genesis chapter 13, we read this. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So, you know, you have two different ranchers fighting for land, is what we have here. At the time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, so now we see, Abram saw the problem, he saw the conflict, and now he is addressing it. Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. Okay? So now we see an example in the Old Testament. Now we see the principle in the New Testament in the book of James. James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and do not and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You want something, so you're fighting. You're gonna cause strife because you want something. You're coveting it. You do not have because you do not ask. So the Lord is saying, listen, you know what? You want something, ask me for it. But look at this little qualifier. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. It's all about me. That's why I want it. It's all about me. We're going to see that that's the picture we have of Lot here. And finally in Matthew, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. We see that as a picture of Abram, how he handled this. Well, what was going on here was that Abram knew that it takes two to tangle. You know, if you have brothers or sisters, and you know, there's always one that kind of likes to instigate things. Always one, right? Yeah, I know, that's my brother or my sister. It's never you, right? And if you're the one, if by chance you happen to be the one that likes to instigate things and cause a little turmoil in your family, it's just no fun if the other person doesn't react, is it? You know, if you want to get something going, you got to maybe stir it up, but the other person has to respond as well. They got to be willing to get into this with you. And if they don't, and they're going to walk away from it, there's really no conflict. And in some people's eyes, and it's no fun then, because, I mean, they're not even wanting to fight. Abram knew this. It takes two to tangle. And so he, by God's grace, decided to take the initiative to solve the conflict that was there. He took the initiative. There's some wonderful lessons here about how to diminish conflict in your life and in your relationships. Well, Abram took the initiative. He saw that there was a problem. He took the initiative, didn't wait on Lot. And what occurred? He placed relationships and unity above his own personal rights. He calls Lot. He says, you're my kinsman. You're my relative. You're my friend. You know, this shouldn't be. So he takes this idea of his relationship with Lot. It's important to him. He doesn't want that relationship destroyed. He wants unity in his family, though. That's where Abram's heart was at. These things are important to me. So what does Abram do? He does not exercise his patriarchal right. As the head of that family clan, Abram had the right to say, Lot, there's a conflict here. There's not enough grassland for both of our herds. You need to leave. And he would have been fully right in doing that. Because that, as the head of the family, he had the right to make those decisions. And he didn't do it. He didn't do it. So that's where we're at. He had that right, but he chose not to exercise it. What did he do? Instead, Abram graciously yielded his rights. He knew that he could have done that, but he instead yielded his rights and sacrificed his interests. And he gave Lot the first choice. He gave Lot the first choice. Why? Why did he do that? I mean, that sure doesn't line up with what the world tells us how to get ahead. Well, there's a couple things. We have to go back to understand why Abram could do that. First of all, God told him to leave everything. Remember that when he was back in the land of Ur? Leave everything. I want you to leave your family, your country, all your, at when it was said father's household, it meant his inheritance. Leave everything. So Abram had been used to releasing things. God had called him to do that, and by God's grace and in the Spirit's empowerment, he was able to walk away from everything before. So this is really the second time. And what I think Abram was beginning to see was that he could trust God. He could trust God to take care of him. He could put his hope in the Lord rather than trying to strive in his own strength. So by faith, he trusted God that God would fulfill all his promises to him. He could release it all. He said, you know what? I'm not going to strive. There's a relationship to consider. There's unity. I'm not going to press my rights. Instead, I'm just going to trust God. He's been faithful in the past. He'll be faithful in the future. I'll just trust him. So how did Lot respond? In a godly way? You know what it would have been the best way to divide this land? By the Jordan. So you take this side of the Jordan, I'll take that side. Because the Jordan was watering that valley. And there was wonderful land on both sides. That would have been the fairest way to divide it. But that's not how Lot responded. That's not how Lot responded. Lot decided that he was going to take the best. He's going to take the best land. Not only was he going to take some of the best land, he was going to take all of the best land. I want it all. I want all the good stuff. And he gave Abram the scraps, what seemed to be the worthless land. That's what happened here. So Abram, in his kindness, is saying, you choose first. And so Lot, in his selfishness, says, I want all the good stuff. I'm going to give you the junk, and I'm going to take the best stuff right here, from there to there. I've got all that. That's what Lot decided. Take a look, God's word, Genesis 13. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. So the garden of the Lord, like Eden. And Egypt was beautiful and just a very fruitful land. So that, you have to get the picture of what is said right there. This place is nice. That's what he picked. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. You can start seeing, because we know the end. What's going to happen? Well, here's the beginning. You start seeing what's happening in Lot's life, how things were set up for failure. And he just went close to Sodom. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. We see that in Lot. We see that in him. James, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin then is, it is fully, sin when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You can see the progression in Lot's life, can't you? Right there. You can just see that truth of God's word practically acted out in Lot's life, as you know what has happened down the road, which we'll discuss in weeks to come. And finally, 2 Peter. This is kind of interesting. Look at what it says about Lot. And if he rescued righteous Lot, wow. If he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So here we have a turning point, a break between Abram and Lot, two streams going in different directions with different destinies. A small, it appeared to be not a very significant decision, but now we see them breaking. And Lot chose with a heart of greed, with his sight, not with anything spiritual in mind. That's where his decision was based on. It was based on Lot, on me. It was based on greed. It was based on what he saw in the natural. Well, yeah, you know, and it's saying here that there was already a reputation at this time, before Lot chose, the sin in that particular city, in that area. He knew about it. It wasn't like he said, oh, I want the nice land, and it was just greed. He pushed aside the idea of the spiritual in his life. Well, yeah, it's not that bad. You know, it can't be that bad. So he pushes it aside, and he makes his decision based on what he sees and the greed in his heart, looking out for number one. And he reaped destruction. He reaped destruction. When you follow the progression of what happened in Lot in the Word, here it says he looked upon the area. So it starts out where he just looked towards Sodom. And Sodom represents sin, just, you know, not in general. He looked towards Sodom. Then what happened? It goes on and it says he moved his tent near Sodom. And as you continue to read in Scripture, something else happened. Suddenly he traded in his tent for a house in Sodom. And it didn't stop there. Because when it talks about him being at the front gate, that meant he was a city official of Sodom. You see the progression? It's not that bad. Oh, I'll just stay away. Well, you know, those stories were overblown. It's not that bad. I'll move a little closer. And hey, I got a great deal on a house in town. So I think I'll do that. And I'll move into town. And well, they do need some spiritual leaders, and you know, I guess I'd be as good as any. So maybe I ought to step up to the plate here. And he did. You know, it's difficult because we as believers have this tension in our lives, don't we? And the tension is this: how can we be amongst those who are lost, who are sinners, and yet not be drawn into their sin? That's a tension that we as Christians struggle with, isn't it? How far, where, the old story always used to be when I was working with youth, you know, I'd say, okay, you as a Christian, you know, you're going to stand up on a chair, and your desire is that you want to pull people up to you to walk with Jesus. So you're trying to pull people up. And I always used to tell the students it's easier for them to pull you off the chair than you to pull them up onto it. So be careful. Be careful. And that's the struggle, is this tension that we have as believers, that in this situation we can see through the progression of the life of Lot, he did not do well with. He did not do well with finding that balance between being in the world but not of it. And that's what we see here. What happened with the rest of his life? Well, as we continue, we'll read on in chapters to come. His wife died because of this decision. She's turned to a pillar of salt. Lot had to flee the city with simply the clothes on his back. What happened to his wealth? Ran away with just the clothes on his back. If you continue on, you read that his daughters probably started to pick up the morals of the city they were in, and they ended up sleeping with their father, and they bore children. And those children were the beginning of two of Israel's greatest enemies of throughout the Word of God, the Moabites and the Ammonites. That's what we see. And in the end, where we find Lot at the very end, He's living in a cave. And it all goes back to what we just read. A small decision. This way or that way, I'll take this. Making the decision based on what is best for me today, not on considering the spiritual side, but simply the financial. Simply the what looked good. That's what we see. In the end, this righteous man who was moved by material things was financially bankrupt, living in this cave. There it is. Not a big decision, but standing on a hill one day. Abram in his kindness, Lot, what do you want? You choose. And he did. For all the wrong reasons. Brothers and sisters, choose godliness over greed. Choose godliness over greed. It's so easy to focus on this world. It's so easy to... Guys, I'm really... I want to talk to you. You know, I understand the struggles that we have if you're the head of your home. And you want to do your family right. Okay? You want to look out for your family. I get that. And I think sometimes we can make our decisions with that being our primary... screen to make the decisions rather than what is best for my family spiritually. We get caught up in that, you know, because we just want to provide. And that's something that God has placed in us. It is a good thing. But brothers, we need to weigh this out and say, Lord, I want to make these decisions with an eternal perspective. And for all of us, but I'm speaking to the men in particular now, but for all of us, make our decisions with an eternal perspective, not looking at the immediate and what we think is going to most advance our cause on this earth, but rather, Lord, what about you? What about those eternal things that matter the most? That's what I want to base my decision on, that I would be drawn to you, Lord, and I would put my hope in you and not in my flesh, not in my wisdom, if you even want to call it that. I know I don't have any, not compared to the Lord. Choose godliness over greed. You know why? Because of this, if nothing else. Sometimes, you know, we just have to have maybe just a, you know, we want the spiritual motive. Oh, yeah. But sometimes we just need to just the practical. Here's why. Because what happened to Lot's stuff is going to happen to all your stuff. Think about that. Jesus is coming back and the whole place is going to get destroyed, right? So your fancy new car or everything you strive for is all going to be gone one day. It's going to be turned into a pile of just rust or beat down. So everything that happened to Lot's stuff is going to happen to your stuff. It's all going to be gone one day. It's just gone. So hold things loosely. Don't strive for those things above those above the spiritual. That's what we see in Lot. And I love the way this is put. Take a look at this. I love the way this is. The world's way of getting ahead is to look out for number one. God's way to blessing is to look up to number one. Isn't that neat? And look out for others. See, that's God's plan. That's God's plan. That's what Abram was doing by God's grace. He was looking up to God, putting his hope in God, and he was taking care of a relationship with a friend and a brother and a relative. That's what we see. And we see that in Scripture. Jesus, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love God. God be that focus. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You know, it's hard because when you live like that, you feel like you're being taken advantage of, don't you? You just kind of feel like, what? I should be the one to initiate healing of this conflict in this relationship. I should be the one to give up rights. I should be the one to, boy, I'm going to get brutalized. You know, and God, how are you going to use that? I mean, this doesn't make any, I don't see how you're going to do, how you're going to bless through this, God. I just have a hard time seeing that. Well, I want you to know that we see here as an example in God's word that the promises of God that he has made to all believers, the promises that are in his word for all believers today are not thwarted and were not thwarted by Abram's unselfishness. They weren't thwarted. God wasn't worried. Oh, Abram, you gave the good stuff away. What were you thinking? God wasn't frustrated. God's purposes, God's plan were not frustrated. They were actually a part of God's plan. They weren't affected by the unselfishness of Abram. But get this. We can kind of fall in that and accept that. But we need to understand the other side of that coin as well, that God's promises were not thwarted by the materialism of Lot. Okay, so that means that if things don't work out in the world, guess what? God's purposes aren't thwarted. And even when you stumble and fall and are, as we saw last week, Abram being faithless, God's purposes are not thwarted. You can't screw it up. Because God is greater than you are. He's going to accomplish his purposes in your life. He's going to fulfill his promises in your life. Because that's what we see here in this beautiful picture of God's grace and mercy in Abram and Lot's life. Incredible what we see here. Take a look, God's word, Genesis chapter 13. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. Isn't that interesting? Now we got to rewind and go back. Remember, we want to tie the word of God together. What did God initially say to Abram? He said, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave all your relatives. And I want you to leave your father's household, which meant leave your inheritance. Just trust me. Guess what? Lot was related to him. He was the last one. He was the last one that Abram just quite didn't let go of. So Abram was mostly obedient. That's kind of like being mostly dead, for those of you who know where that comes from. Yeah, I knew I could get a couple. Yeah, that's a funny movie. Anyway, he was mostly obedient. And God was going to take care of it. He was, you know, sometimes God does that for us, doesn't he? When we struggle with obedience, he kind of helps us obey. And that's what I see here. God in his kindness helped Abram complete his obedience. And so now Abram and Lot are completely separated, and now God speaks to him again about the promises that he had made earlier. Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Look at this. Here is a practical example of a New Testament truth. Walk by faith and not by sight. And then in Romans, no distrust made him, meaning Abram, waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. How? How did he grow strong in his faith? He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. That's how he grew strong in his faith, by giving glory to God, by trusting God. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. God says to Abram, look as far as you can see, all around you. It's your land. Do you realize that when Abram and Lot left, and Abram gave Lot the choice. They didn't legally have the land. They didn't own it. See, sometimes people look at this and say, well, you know, Abram reneged on his deal. Abram had no land to give away. They didn't own it. He just said, you go this way, I'll go this way. That's all he said. They parted ways. So this wasn't a situation of God or Abram reneging on a deal that was set up, because they had no land to give away. They were just simply parting ways. And so what we see here is God said, everything you see, which would have included Lot's place of habitation at that time. So it would have included that land. It's all yours, Abram. Wow, what a God. But you know, here's where we see the incredible compassion of our Lord, how he knows just what to say to us exactly at the time we need to hear it. Abram had just left Egypt. Do you remember why he originally went to Egypt? Because there was a famine in the land of Canaan. So, he leaves and goes to Egypt. His plan was to stay there until the famine passed. But as we saw a couple weeks ago, things didn't quite work out the way he figured they would. So he got kicked out of Egypt early. So the chances are that the famine was still in the land of Canaan. So Abram is standing here, and Lot says, I want all the good stuff, all the green stuff. That's mine. And then, oh, by the way, all that dusty stuff that's still in famine, that's yours, Abram. How you feeling if you're Abram? Well, boy, this following God stuff sure didn't turn out so great, did it? Right? I'm the nice guy here. Lot takes all the good stuff. He leaves me all this scrappy garbage. What is this? Oh, thank you, God. I'm trying to do the godly thing here. I get the scraps. And you wonder if there wasn't a struggle in his heart. It doesn't say this, but he's seeing all the beautiful land. And in his heart, he's thinking, and I got a desert, God. Look at all this dust and dirt. I mean, there's nothing growing here. There's nothing. This is mine. This is my inheritance. This is my portion. A bunch of land that's dusty and no life in it, God. Really? Really? And God takes that. I believe he takes that, and he sees all the dust, and he says, Abram, you're looking at it the wrong way. You're looking at it the wrong way, pal. You see all that dust? If you could count all that dust, that's going to be the number of your descendants. God takes the thing that Abram was maybe struggling with in his heart, and God says, no, this isn't a curse. This is a blessing. You just can't see it from your perspective. You're looking with the eyes of the flesh. You're not looking with the eyes of the Spirit. Your descendants are going to be so great, it's going to be like the dust in the earth. You can't number it, pal. You see how that would have lifted Abram's spirit? God, you know. You knew I needed to hear that at that time. So many people read the Word of God, and they go, you know, this is just so awesome, because I was reading in the Word of God, and exactly what I needed, I read. It was awesome how God ministered to me. That's what's happening here. God, in his incredible wisdom and kindness and love, reaches out to Abram in a time where he was probably struggling with things. And he says, no, Abram, I got you. I got your back. I got you. Don't worry. You're looking at this the wrong way. Trust me. Trust me. That's what was happening here. God says, I want you to get up, and I want you to walk through the land. Stand up. Everything you see, I want you to walk around it. I want you to walk around it. Back then, that was symbolic of claiming land. That's what it was. They were claiming land. But it was more important than that. Here's what it was. When God said, go, because I'm going to give it to you, I'll walk around it. What Abram was doing when he walked around that land was he was proclaiming his trust that God was not only able to fulfill that promise, but he was willing to fulfill that promise. It was a testimony of his trust in God as he walked around that land, as he literally walked by faith, literally did it. Walked on the land. This is my land. God is going to give it to me. I don't know how. I trust him. I trust you, Lord. You will do that. See, I think we struggle at that point because we get to a place where we know that God can do it, but we question whether he will do it. Will he do it for me? I'm just this. I'm just a sinner. I fail so many times. I fall short so many times. Remember what Abram just walked out of, lying about his wife. I mean, God's faithfulness, as we learned last week, was not dependent upon our faithfulness. He is going to be who he is. And that's what we see here. That he says, trust me, and Abram is finally getting. You can see the man's faith growing step by step here. Okay, I can do that, God. I can do that. Okay, I'll believe you. And he trusted God to do this thing, this miracle. So what is Abram's response? He walks around the land, and he does something for the third time that we see in Scripture. He builds an altar. He builds an altar. He's going to worship God in the midst of probably the still famine, overwhelmed land. He builds his third altar, which characterized Abram's communion with the Lord. He worshiped God for what he got. It still wasn't his land. It was probably in really rough shape. And he was going to honor his word to let Lot go over here, and I'm going to go over to the kind of nasty land. And his response, instead of complaining, was worship. He worshiped God. He said, thank you, God. Would you do this, brothers and sisters? Would you trust Jesus for your portion? Would you relax? Would you trust God to take care of you? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And whatever portion God gives you, whatever it might be, and remember, Canaan was not what it was going to be, nor was the Jordan Valley, because that was about to get destroyed. Trust God and be grateful for whatever he provides. Trust him. That's what Abram did. Seemingly insignificant choices can be life-changing for you, for your family, and for your future descendants. You know, little things. Think about how God drew you to himself, a little person here, and they shared the gospel. And a little thing here, and it drew you closer. Think about how you met your wife, or your spouse, I should say. I remember mine. It's a series of small events. And you know how it started? It started with... I keep tracing it back. It started all the way back when I was in, I was still in Green Bay, and I decided to go to tech school here in La Crosse for HVAC, heating and air conditioning. That was it. Yeah, I got to do something with my life. Okay, that'll be it. And before you know it, I come here to La Crosse. And then I couldn't find any fellowship, so I go into the WWTC office, and there's a lady with a little sign on her desk. That's all it was. Smile, God loves you. And the Spirit of God just spoke to my heart and said, she's a Christian. Ask her where you can get fellowship. And I said, where can I get fellowship? She goes, I got a friend. I got a lady. They have a youth group every week. Here's her name, Audrey Gilmore. I'll give her a call. And so, hey, can we come to the youth group? Sure. So I pull up, first time ever, to go into this youth group. Two people show up, walk up to that car. One of them was a lady named Lori Sturgis, and the other one was a lady named Lisa Hale. Little things that affect hopping in the car of someone who's drunk. Little decision. Little decisions that move our lives in a direction. Trusting that God is directing them. He is sovereign over all our life. Make wise decisions, though, brothers and sisters. Since choice is often result in eternally significant consequences, we should make our decisions with God's principles in mind. If you want to be blessed, make godly choices, kind of like that. Choose relationships over rights. Heal those relationships that you know there's strife in. Make steps, initiate them. Choose godliness over greed. Desire the things of the Spirit more than the things of this world. And walk by faith in God's promises, especially when things look bleak, especially when they look hard, especially then. Look continually to the promises of God, which are forever yours in Jesus. All God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. Amen. It's the cross that bought those things for us. All the promises that God has made are because of the cross and because of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, if you have Jesus and you have all of his promises, then you have everything you will ever need. Ever need. Let's pray. Jesus, we stand in your presence amazed by you. Lord, by faith, we believe you are who you say you are. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. You are our Savior. You lived the perfect life. You died on the cross for us to make all these promises available. Lord, we believe that you rose from the dead. We believe that you're seated in the highest place. We believe that all your promises, Father, are for us because of Christ. We believe, God, by your grace and your mercy, as you give us the faith to believe. So now, Lord, we ask that you would help us to trust in you, put you ahead of all else, to take what we've learned today and apply it. By your grace and your mercy, we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Let's stand and continue to worship.